Right, so I remember when I was a senior in college, we were approaching our spring break. It was our spring break. It was a great time in all of our lives. Me and my two roommates just came back from Pasadena, California that January. We drove 24 hours all the way to Pasadena to watch the Longhorns play in the Rose Bowl and beat USC in the national championship game. So we were feeling pretty good about ourselves. So March comes along, and we had this great idea. Why don't we go to Las Vegas? I was the youngest out of all of them. I turned 21. I was the last one to turn 21. So I guess it was the first time me and my friends and my roommates were able to go together. And so I guess we felt pretty good. Like our luck was really rolling. We had a great experience. We know how that drive is, this 24-hour drive. So we rented a minivan. Me and four other friends of mine, we got together, and we drove to Las Vegas. Now, especially back then, I was a guy that is just, I was very, when it comes to things like that, I get very nervous. And so I spent a lot of time prepping. So I like looked online, and I saw that these are all these different strategies, as if you can ever, beat Las Vegas. And so you sit there, and I'm looking through all this strategy. And I remember we get there, first evening, and so I don't think any of us have ever been before, other than vacation. And so I remember that my friends and I were just kind of like, just messing around here and there, not really doing anything. And then I remember I sat down at a blackjack table. It was my first time. I was really nervous. And then maybe after a few hands, I think I was like up $20. I'm like, okay, I'm done. And I took my money, and I remember the dealer looked at me and he's like, already? Like, yeah, I'm good. And I'm like pretty good. I'm like, I won $20. I felt really good about myself. And I walked around. And I saw this table, this roulette table. I was like, huh. Right. So I was like, I'll take my $20. And I put on a color. And I won again. I was like, oh, pretty good. I got $40. And I just kind of held on to that. And I felt really good about myself. And I was like, hey, this is not too bad. And but then little did I realize that I had some really addictive patterns in my life. And by the end of the night, I was down $300. And I was just like, what just happened? Right? My friends and I, my friends just left me alone because we're all poor college students. So they're like playing like video roulette for like a dollar. Like, doo, 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 doo. And I come back, I'm like, I lost $300. Like, we just left you alone for like 10 minutes. What in the world did you do? Right? I'm like, oh my gosh. And I just like freaked out. Right? Like for me, especially at that time, this is a lot of money. I'm like, what did I do? And so moderation was like completely out the window for me. And then I went like complete psycho mode, right? And so I'm like, you need to let me borrow money. They're like, no, you need to calm down, Dennis, right? And I'm just going nuts. Finally, I remember we got back to the hotel, and I was just like, all of a sudden there's like this wave of like guilt, and this big burden was just on me. I just felt terrible. I'm like, I made these terrible choices, and I did all these things, and I like, look, I dug myself in this hole I can't get out of. And I just felt horrible inside. And I remember I picked up my phone and I called my mom. I said, Mom, I really screwed up, Mom. I really messed up, We're supposed to come out here and just enjoy ourselves and not really, and I just kind of went overboard. And I'm here for like another 2-3 nights, right? Like, I don't know what I'm going to do myself. I'm just like scared out of my mind because I like, this is who I am. Like, I didn't even know that. I had no idea that there was this deep-seated like greed in me that just kind of bursted out. That I was willing to just lay a lot on the line just to get something in return. And I just called my mom and I was just like, Mom, I don't know what to do. And I thought she was going to like get really upset at me or lecture me. Or just kind of like, oh, I can't believe you just threw money away like that. How can you be so reckless? And she's just kind of like, it's okay. It's okay. I remember she's like, just count it as tuition, right? Lesson learned. It's okay. And even though it's not like I got my money back or anything like that, there's this huge burden just lifted, knowing that I was forgiven. Knowing that my mom just said, yeah, you made some terrible mistakes, but it's okay. I won't hold it against you. And I go, man, it's like having a second chance. It's like having that slate wiped clean. It was okay. And a lot of us, how many of us here this morning just wish and hope for a second chance, an opportunity to have that slate wiped clean? And this morning, as we are in Exodus chapter 27, we see that we have this opportunity, this amazing opportunity for our sins to be forgiven, for that slate to be wiped clean, and for us to be able to dwell in the presence of God forever. So again, this morning, what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 27, is that we have this great, an amazing opportunity to have our sins forgiven and for it to be completely wiped clean, for us to be able to dwell in God's presence forever. So let's look in Exodus chapter 27, and I'll read from verse 1. And the Lord says, "You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots for it to receive its ashes, and shovels, and basins, and forks, and fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make for it a grating, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall set it under the ledge of the altar so that the net extends halfway down the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put through the rings and so that the poles are on 2 sides of the altar when carried. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it has been shown on the mountain, so shall it be made. The first thing we see this morning is that, well, actually, let's back up a little bit. Let me explain to you what we just read, okay? So the first thing we see is that we're walking down this, right? We're walking down this road that God has told Moses a lot of different things. And he's like, he put Moses on this building quest, right? You need to build this, you need to make this, you need to make all these different furniture, right? So we went through the Ark of the Covenant, we went through the table, he had to build a table, he had to build a lampstand, and then last week he had to build this tabernacle, and he kind of gave very specific instructions, like, how do you build this tabernacle? And so now, this morning, we see that God keeps on moving, goes, now this is how you build my altar. And it's pretty, it's about 4.5 feet wide, it's about 7.5 feet long, so it's, pretty good size, and about 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet long, and 7.5 feet wide. So it's a square box, about 4.5 feet high, okay? So he took, he gave Moses very specific instructions. You need to overlay it with bronze, you need to put horns on it, and you put a grating on, you put grates on it. And then if you kind of think about what it is, I'm like, when I start reading through this, I'm like, cool. God is telling Moses to make a grill, right? Literally, like, and you put in those gratings, and it's in the middle, it's hollow, you move it around. And so you go, God told Moses to make this big grill, essentially, right? And then later we find out what this grill, this altar is for. And so what this altar is for is actually specifically made for sacrifices. And there's all sorts of things, right? So you got the burnt offering, where pretty much they will, every morning, every night, they'll burn this, they'll just take an animal, slaughter it, kill it, and burn it for payment of general sins. You got like fellowship offering, where you'll take an animal and half of it gets burnt, the other half you eat it as it symbolizes like fellowshipping with God. There's grain offerings, and you take the first fruits of your labor, of your harvest, and you give a portion to God, and you go to this altar and you give it to God as well. And there's also sin or guilt offering, where essentially anytime something like you do something wrong, you've sinned, and you'll go and you'll take an animal, and you'll slaughter it, and you give it to you'll give it, or you'll give it to the priest, you slaughter it, and you burn, and you offer it to God as a payment for sin. And so this whole idea is you got this big block of grill that is constantly burning. I mean, think about how big Israel is. There's a lot of people in Israel. And so there's a lot of sin, a lot of things going on. And so this got this thing constantly going, like 24/7, right? There's smoke constantly coming out. You can smell the smoke. You can hear the animals. You can see the blood. And you just kind of, it's everywhere. It's just this messy thing. And it's just constantly burning. And the thing is, what we really see in this first passage, what the altar really does, what the altar really shows, is just how dark the reality of sin is. Imagine that. Every sin had to be paid for. And on top of that, it comes from either your pocketbook or it comes from your herd. You did something wrong that day? Like, oh no, right? I coveted my neighbor's stuff. Or I lied. Or I dishonored my parents. You go, you have to take an animal, and you bring it to sacrifice. Now how many of, and you can think about how, if we sit here going, man, that's pretty hard. Like, I'm pretty sure I sin more than once a day. Can you imagine how often this thing is going, this altar is going, and just, the Israelites will not escape the thoughts of the Israelites, because we know that this tabernacle, everyone's surrounding it, so every single day, every morning, every evening, you can see, you can hear, you can smell the altar. And that is constantly going, this is the payment of sin. This is how dark sin is. This is how devastating sin is. So there was a study done a little while back, which I found really interesting, that they said that those, there's people who pay, via credit, via cash. And they said that this study was very interesting because those who pay their items with credit cards will typically spend more money than those who pay with cash. And then especially, I mean, like, of course, there's things that we cannot escape, right? Like, you got to pay for gas. Doesn't matter if you pay cash or credit. You got to pay for food. Doesn't matter, cash or credit. But, like, I guess in terms of, like, entertainment purposes or just going shopping for things, it is much easier to pay with a credit card than cash. Because if you think about it, if you want to go and buy a candy bar and you pay with a credit card, you go like this. Okay. If you want to go and you want to go to Best Buy and you want to buy yourself a brand new entertainment system that costs thousands and thousands of dollars, you go, how do you pay for it? Swipe. It's like the same motion. It's the same thing. It just becomes a number, right? It's just, money is nothing but a number, right? Oh, $5,000, $1, doesn't matter. And so it's what people realize is like, or what the study was showing, that when you have to go and pay for, you know, a candy bar, you go and pull out a dollar bill, well, okay. But if you go and you have to pay something, hundreds or thousands of dollars, and you're counting it out, it kind of becomes a little bit more real. But this was a lot of money I am counting out and paying for. And they're showing that those who pay in cash typically would buy less or spend less. Now that is such an interesting thing. Because I think what it was trying to show is that while I think the general idea is when you pay by credit card, there's a disconnect to what it really costs. There's a separation between the money really going out, because if you don't, and versus just swiping a card. And the same can be said about how we view sin. A lot of times, how have we become disconnected with just how dark the reality of sin is? You see, the altar will not allow that because it is constantly going day and night. The people will see and can see and hear and see or and smell and is just there in their face constantly, the fire, the smoke, the bellowing. That is how devastating sin is. But for us this morning, how many of us let things slide? It was just a lie. Small lie, no big deal. You know, the person cut me off, so I got really upset. But, you know, that person deserved it. Or whatever, you know, who doesn't struggle with a little selfishness or pride? You gotta watch out for yourself every now and then. And we start letting certain things start sliding. And we've forgotten that each of these sins required payment, required a sacrifice. And while we don't have the altar this morning, the altar was replaced by a cross where Christ came and died. But a lot of times it's easy for us to separate and forget that each sin we have committed and will commit was paid for on the cross for those who place their trust in Jesus. And when we have the right view, the correct reality of how terrible sin is, it changes us, does it not? It changes how we act because we realize that payment's very high. It changes how we think about things. I can't let that slide because I understand that that sin is devastating. Every single sin is devastating. And every sin payment is death. But it also shows us another thing. It reminds us just how great forgiveness really is. See, when we realize just how dark and deep and terrible our sin is, we'll see how amazing forgiveness is. And we'll see that in the next passage. Just keep on reading those. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side, its 20 pillars, and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and the fillets shall be silver. And likewise, for its length on the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, 20, and its pillars 20, and their bases 20 of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and the fillets shall be of silver. For the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings for 50 cubits with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front of the east shall be of 50 cubits. And hanging for the one side, the gate shall be 15 cubits and their pillars and their three bases. On the other side, the hangings shall be 15 cubits with the three pillars and three bases. For the gates of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and of fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars with them, four bases. The pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits with breadth 50 and height 5 cubits with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use and all its pegs and the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And so the second thing we see is now we have the altar. Now we're talking about the courtyard of the tabernacle. So we got this courtyard about 75 by 100, 150 feet. It's a little bit more than 10,000 square feet, this courtyard. And inside this courtyard is where the tabernacle resides. And the tabernacle is only about 1,000 square feet. So this courtyard is much bigger than the tabernacle. And then you see that there's a 4.5 feet, fence, so you can't even see the altar that's supposed to be inside of it. And so the 4.5 feet fence is there's linen all around it, and then there's this opening, this gate that's about 30 feet with the scarlet and the blue and all this, made this beautiful color that's just supposed to act as the door. And here's the thing about the courtyard. The courtyard is actually an invitation for the Israelites to come and dwell with God. It's an invitation for them to come and bring their sacrifices so their sins can be forgiven. While the altar shows how dark and terrible sin is, the courtyard says, but you have the opportunity to reconcile with God. Psalm chapter 65, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Because blessed are those you choose to bring near and live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of our house, of your holy temple. Psalm 84:2 says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. That's why when we sing, when they sing, you know, better is one day in your courts. It's because the court is an open invitation from God to come in to receive forgiveness. It is an open invitation from God to receive forgiveness, because while the altar burns, the courtyard says, you can always come and reconcile with me. The gate is not shut to you. The invitation is for you to come to me. So a lot of you this morning, some of you actually know, but the modern day colloquial languages and acronyms, some of you might not know. Maybe I'll do a test, okay? Does anybody here know what YOLO stands for? Just say it out loud. You only live once. Yeah. So people decide to waste their life. Man, that's nothing, right? And so, does anybody know what TFTI stands for? Thanks for the invite, right? And so this is what's funny, because I remember I like to see what my kids are doing on Facebook. Right, and so I'm on Facebook, and I remember one day I start seeing these comments, right? And I keep on seeing these comments. I don't understand what this means, right? Like someone will, like, post a picture of like a hamburger, right? Like, this is the most delicious hamburger ever, and then someone writes TFTI, bro, and I was like, what does that mean, right? And so I went, I googled it, and thanks for the invite, bro. And go, this is really weird, right? Kind of awkward, and slowly I learned, I realized what this meant. Pretty much, if you say this any time somebody has a really good time doing something and you were not invited, right? It's kind of passive aggressive, but it's kind of funny at the same time. All right, so you got this. Anything happens, right? You're just like, oh, you know, I did this. I saw this great movie, TFTI, bro. Like, you know, thanks for the invite. AKA, you did not invite me. Come on, man. Next time, think of me, right? And so I was like, this is hilarious. But there is. But what I realized, I mean, everybody feels that way from time to time, don't they? You might not say it out loud, or you might joke about it, but a lot of times people are like, you know, people will go do things, enjoy themselves, and you're like, man, I wish I was invited. You hear somebody like had a dinner party, or people went out, you know, to get burgers, or people went to watch a movie, or people went to do things, and you're like, I wish I was invited. I wish I was thought of. I wish people cared. Of course, the older we get, maybe the less we feel that way. But, I mean, even any time, at least some point in your life, you would have felt this way. Maybe even today. I thought we were really good friends. I really thought that person was going to invite me to their wedding. And the thing is, a lot of times you're like, I wish I was invited. I wish I was thought of. I wish they saw me worthy, or saw me worthy of this deep friendship. But in the courts of God, he says, all are invited. All of us are invited to reconcile with him. This morning, God has an open invitation to all of us to come and reconcile with him. And though there is no real courtyard anymore, there is the base of the cross that He calls all of us to come and die so we know how to truly live. That the call is for us to come and receive forgiveness. See, the invitation is for all of us to come to God. That forgiveness is offered to all of us this morning. While we still have breath, while we still have the chance, God says that you have an opportunity to reconcile with me. And also for us, those who are believers, the church now stands as a tangible example of the courtyard. And this is what I mean when I say that. You see, when people went into the courtyard at that time, it was a joyous occasion, a time where they can dwell with God and worship Him and be reminded of the sins they have been forgiven of. And while the church and its four walls, there's nothing miraculous about this. It doesn't matter what their church is or how it's built or how beautiful it is. But the point is, when believers gather together, we should be joyful because we're reminded of the forgiveness that we have received. And that's why the church has now become, in some sense, an example or just a shadow of what the courtyard used to be. That I am forgiven and there is great joy. I can worship God. That this musical worship is not just something I go through with like going through the motions. That coming here on Sunday and hearing a sermon is not just going through the motions, but this is an opportunity for us to go, thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness, for new life, for an opportunity to reconcile with you as I stand at the base of the cross. I am reminded that it is not by my works that got me saved, but by the blood you shed on the cross. And with that, there is hope that this forgiveness is not a temporary forgiveness. That this forgiveness with Christ and through Christ is one that will last through eternity. Because our God is an eternal God. We'll finish these last couple of verses in verse 20. He goes, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that the lamp may be regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of the meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord, and shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. And so the lampstand that we talked about a few weeks ago, God now gives a very specific task for the priest. Because the task is from evening to morning, you need to keep that thing burning. And what the Israelites saw, they actually kept that thing burning all day. Evening to morning, morning to evening, and just all day they tended to this fire, and this lamp was burning all the time. And it says, this light represents my presence. And he goes, I want for all generations of Israel to see that my presence, this is where it dwells. My presence is eternal. It does not go out. And so God calls the people to bring their olive oil for the priest to light this, so everyone there will know that my presence is eternal. That He is not a God who is temporary, a God who could be defeated. He is not stronger than all the idols. There's no beginning and there is no end. Because if you think about it, if this is a God that might be defeated one day by a bigger or stronger God, the forgiveness might not matter as much, right? Oh, whoops, I forgot that this doesn't matter to me as much. Or the security is not there anymore because you're going, well, if I receive forgiveness from this God and if He loses one day, what would happen with the next God? But He goes, there isn't. My presence is eternal. I am here forever, and that should give us great comfort and great security, and gave Israel great comfort and great security. There is this one gym that was near here that just opened maybe about 3 years ago. They're a brand new gym, and this is what they were selling, right? They were selling a lifetime membership at the gym. I was like, that is awesome. Not only they were selling a lifetime membership, they were selling for $600 for a lifetime of membership. And he goes, that's a really good deal. If you think about it, $600 for a lifetime membership at the gym is really, really cheap. But there's only one problem. It only lasts not the lifetime of you, but the lifetime of the company. Right? If you pay $600 and the company closes the next day, well, there it goes. Goodbye. You paid a $600 fee for one day at the gym. And sure enough, not that long, it closed. Same thing with all the other things, right? When people offer a lifetime membership or a lifetime warranty, that really depends on you. It depends on that company. If that company goes bankrupt, they might not honor it anymore. If the company's not there anymore, it doesn't even matter. And that's why some people rather prefer to buy things with a lifetime warranty from a very stable company. You see, this forgiveness that God offers in the reconciliation is not a temporary one. And it's one that we can trust. It's not some company that might just fold the next day. Goes, this is, I'm here forever. My door is open to you now. I'm inviting you into my presence. I'm inviting you to receive forgiveness. I'm inviting you to the cross for me to give you new life, for us to be reconciled. The invitation rings true this morning. See, Christ has become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The altar is no more. We can find forgiveness and we can find relationship and be made right with God. So the courtyard is now be replaced with our very own life that we can dwell with Him. And we know and trust that God, who is strong and powerful, is also eternal. That our eternal stake and hope rest in Him. And we can find great peace in that. So will you accept this invitation into His courts? Will you give your trust and loyalty to Him? Let's pray.